Please stand with me for the reading of the word, as it is my custom and tradition. And I just would appreciate if you would honor that this morning. Genesis, the fifth chapter. Genesis, the fifth chapter. We'll read verse 29. And then I'll skip over to chapter 6 and read verse 8. And I'll also read verse 22 of chapter 6, but I'll begin in chapter 5. The Bible says, in Genesis chapter 5, verse 29, and he called his name Noah, saying, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands, because of the ground which the Lord has cursed. Chapter 6, verse 8 says this, but Noah found grace, favor in the eyes of the Lord. And in verse 22 of the same chapter, the Bible says, thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he. I want to preach to you this morning from the new series, Stepping Forward, but from the title, You Have to See It Now. Father, we thank you for the word of the living God. We thank you for its purpose and its intention. For the word of God is quickening and makes to come alive, because it is alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Its purpose is to divide us under soul from spirit and be a discerner of the intentions of our heart. Father, I ask that you speak a word to us today that truly changes everything. Let it cause us to be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus. Allow it to cause our mind to be renewed, transformed. Father, the only thing that is on the agenda this morning is whatever you want to do. This is so your house, and we are your people. So move as you see fit in these few moments that we have. Do what only you can do. My selfish prayer request is that you would not allow anybody in this room who wants it to leave the way they came, but that we might all be changed by your power. And we'll give you all the praise, all the glory, all the honor. In Jesus' name, you agree, shout amen. Amen. Come on, turn to somebody and say, you got to see it now. You got to see it now. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. I want to move quickly into the text because I want us to understand with the quickness what God is doing. I want you to hear the word of the Lord inside the scripture, and it is not typical that one would take a scripture such as this, dealing with a genealogy. But embedded inside this particular text that highlights the line of Seth, who was the third son of Adam and Eve, we find some nuggets that we can highlight that'll bring some clarity to what God is doing prophetically. And we find this in the individual named Noah. I want you to take notice here that the Bible does a very good job at highlighting, if you will, his name. It gives a description of why he is called Noah. His father decides to name him Noah because he believes his destiny is to bring comfort. The name Noah actually means comfort or equilibrium or dynasty. And so Lamech, his father, is trying to reverse, if you will, a problem that is in the earth by naming his son Noah a name that would result in his destiny of bringing equilibrium, comfort, and a dynasty. In other words, he got his name because in the Word of God, personal names serve as an important key to language, culture, and theology, if you will. The giving of names in the ancient world was a significant act. Often a name expressed hope or blessings. The name was expected to play a role in the unfolding destiny of the individual and take on additional significant and appropriateness throughout their life. In other words, through the direction of that appropriateness, if you will, one would then begin to assume and take on the identity of that name. Noah, being that individual, is highlighted here in the text because his name is the most significant. The reason why his name is most significant is because the reason is given for the name. He'll bring comfort. He'll comfort us in the labor, as his father said, and painful toil because of what we have to do as a result of God cursing the ground. This is in relationship to the fall of mankind. You know what your Bible says, that when Adam fell from grace, if you will, and he was kicked out of the Garden of Eden, the Bible lets us know and begins to tell us that God decided to banish Adam and Eve from the garden. And in that banishment, the Bible says that he cursed, if you will, the serpent. And when he cursed the serpent, he also cursed the ground. He did not curse Adam, but he cursed the serpent and he cursed the ground. There was a reason he cursed the serpent, because the serpent had legs. That sucker, y'all ain't said nothing, was able to walk. But when God cursed it, he said, now all the days of your life, you shall crawl on your belly, watch me now, and you shall eat the dust of the ground. And if you're going to eat the dust of the ground, then I'm going to curse the ground. And in cursing the ground, what I'm going to do is I'm going to not allow it to bring forth like I called it to bring forth. Now you have to toil and you have to work to get out of the ground what I put on the inside of it. Before the fall, you were able to speak to the thing. Y'all ain't said nothing. And it could come forth. And so God then, if you will, put this plan into cosmic order to let the enemy know that what you truly meant for evil cannot work, because what I determined to happen always results in good. And so God is so powerful in this position that he does not allow what the enemy tries to curse, watch me now, to be obliterated. He allows it, if you will, to be parallel with the blessing that he had intended. In other words, we have to ask ourselves, well, God, why wouldn't you just start all over? Take Adam out. Y'all ain't said nothing. Take Adam out and just start anew. Hello, somebody. Why wouldn't you just reset the whole thing? He messed it up. You know, go ahead, come down, bring, you know, do it gently. Y'all ain't said nothing. Just send the spirit down. Come on, put him right back to sleep. Come on here. Y'all can't get help. And take him out and start over. But God does not do that. And there's a reason that God does not do that. No, he allows the story to continue along with the curse parallel to the blessing. And the reason God allows this to happen is because he intends to tell the devil, you're going to have to eat my dust. I wish I had somebody in here. Just go ahead and slap your name and say, that's exactly what you are about to do. Come on here. You are about to be able to stand up and look the devil square in the eye and say, you're going to have to eat my dust. He's banking on the fact that your flesh is going to fail, but he doesn't understand you found favor and grace in the Lord. I wish I had a church in here. Slap your name and say, he's about to eat my dust. Yes, he is. You are about to leave the enemy so far behind. I wish I had somebody in here to talk to, that it is unreal. The stuff that used to capture your thought life, the stuff that used to arrest your mind, the stuff that used to, watch me now, detain your spirit, is about to leave your life forever. Oh God, David said it this way: when my enemy encamped himself round about me to eat upon my flesh, they stumble and they fell. The enemy thinks he can come and sift you as wheat and eat you alive, but all he's going to eat is your dust. Because the stuff that dies is the thing that God wants to die in the first place. Who am I preaching to up in here? Slap your neighbor a high five and say, he about to eat my dust. He about to eat my dust. In the scripture, we then find out that as God highlights Noah, he highlights him within genealogical lines. And he does that parallel. He does it parallel to Cain and Seth. Cain, if you will, is the second born. It's the firstborn of Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel. We know the narrative. Cain kills his brother Abel. Cain then tries, if you will, to get himself together and come through. And so he tries to fulfill the cultural mandate that God wants them to fulfill, to go and replenish the earth, subdue it, and multiply. And so Cain goes and builds the city, but he has already started the pathway, if you will, for destruction in his life, because with each generation it gets worse. And so we find in scripture in parallel lines the genealogy of Cain and then the genealogy of Seth. Seth is now the third child, and he has now become the child of promise, just as Cain was. Cain, if you will, if it was cursed by God because of what he did, his murder. But God gave him a shot. And in that shot, he tried to go and build a city, if you will. Don't have time to go there. But every time he would do something, it would result in destruction. And so when you look in scripture and look down seven lines from Cain, you get a man by the name of Lamech. But when you look down seven lines from Seth, you get a man by the name of Enoch. Lamech, in Cain's terms, if you will, was braggadocious, boastful about the people he killed and murdered. He was the first polygamist. He was the individual that brought art and culture into the world. His son, Cain, and Tubal Cain, and all of those, the Cain boys, y'all ain't said nothing, would bring forth culture into the world. And so the narrative, if you will, wasn't as if God was trying to wipe out Cain's line, or if you will, trying to banish or punish Cain. No, it was God allowing the parallel of destruction and evil to continue alongside the parallel of the blessing he intended. Because God is so awesome and so unique and so powerful that he has to let the enemy know, whatever you tried to corrupt, I also have something parallel at the same time that's going to produce blessing. What I'm trying to tell you is that all the hell you feel like you've been facing, that's also a parallel narrative that's tracking your life down at the same time that's about to converge and result in the blessing you have been looking for. God, who am I preaching to in here? I got to get to where I need to go. The text in the Bible never explicitly, if you will, compared the lines of Cain and Seth. We do that in our theological terms. We try to say Cain is the ungodly line and Seth is the godly line. But the Bible never intimates that. We do it because we have to reconcile in our minds how God would even allow this to be in the story. We're shocked at the fact that God would even put up what Cain did in the Bible and let us know that he had somebody he wanted to use that was a murderer, and then gave him a second chance and another shot to go and fulfill his God-given purpose and potential. All throughout scripture, we can see these parallel lines of people that God would want to raise up but did not meet the muster and rise to the top, and at the same time then sidetracks and parallel use somebody who decides to say, yes, Lord, here I am. I'm preaching better than y'all shouting. And so the text never compares the line of Cain and Seth, if you will. It merely juxtaposes the accounts of them. It puts them side by side. And the reason it puts it side by side is not to highlight the wickedness against the godly line. It's to, if you will, penetrate this concept and this mindset that sin, when it enters into the world, that it has the power, if you will, to disrupt and destroy whatever God intended. And so the penetration of sin is not just in one line, but it reaches throughout the whole entire human race. And this is why God is not moved by allowing it to be a part of the story or a part of the narrative. Here now we have Lamech, who comes along, and he's wicked and perverse seven generations down. But then parallel, we have a man by the name of Enoch, who the Bible describes, if you will, as who was and was not, because he pleased God. And the Bible says God took him. It doesn't tell us where he took him. It just says that God God was so pleased and my God so satisfied with Enoch, he didn't wait for him to die. He just said, come on home, boy. Y'all ain't said nothing. And so we have to understand then that both the blessing, if you will, and the curse finds birth in both the ancestral lines. There's no indication of a supernatural election of the either. It's just that somebody comes along through the pathway and through the parallel lines that often that God would like to highlight as an individual who decides to step into their fullness and to their full potential and do the thing that God has called them to do. There's always an exception. Slap your neighbor a high five and say, in these introductory remarks, come on here, you about to find out that you are an exception. Come on here. You have to understand that the exception that I'm talking about is not the exception to the rule. The exception to the rule, if you will suggest something out of the norm. It will suggest something out of the ordinary. And so what I'm talking about is not you just being the exception to the rule. What I'm talking about is you being, if you will, the thing that proves the rule. In other words, you're not the exception to the rule, but you're the exception that proves the rule. The rule is the norm. In other words, God is about to emphasize through you a general truth and statement by disagreeing with the thing that should be normal in your life. You don't hear what I'm saying. In other words, poverty should be a norm for you, but God is about to bring an exception to that rule that says, I disagree. Sickness should be a norm for you, but God is about to switch the narrative that you become accustomed to. You don't hear what I'm saying. So what I'm saying to you is God then allows the parallel. He allowed the parallel of your poverty and the parallel of your sickness to run its course so that on the other end, at the same time, the life he intended for you, the healing he intended for you, the wealth he intended for you will meet you at a converging point of the parallel lines. Today is your convergence point of what you've been dealing with and what God said he's about to do in your life. Oh, slap your name and say, it's about to be on up in here. My God, I feel this thing way down in my soul. Slap your name and say, you about to step forward. In the Bible, genealogies represent continuity and relationship. Their intention is to bridge, if you will, a gap between major events. In other words, the reason why God puts the genealogy in the Bible is so that you can keep up with what he's doing. I wish I had somebody. In other words, he will get you bored with this person begat that person, and that person begat this person. And this person lived such and such and such a time, and then they died. And this person lived such and such a time, and then they died. And then in the middle of the narrative, he'll put an Enoch right in the middle of it and says, "Up, oh, there's no record of how this man died, but there's a record of how he lived." What I'm trying to tell you is that today God is rearranging and reordering your record so that your testimony will let the world know not how you died, but how you live. Slap your neighbor high five and say, I shall live and not die and declare the works of the Lord. Is there anybody in this room who's determined to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living? Oh, somebody shout, I ain't gonna stop until I see it, baby. I ain't gonna stop believing until I see it. I ain't gonna stop praising until I see it. I ain't gonna stop praying until I see it. Y'all sit down. You're making me nervous. Sit down. So God wants to bring some continuity to your life. Continuity is the state of continuing over time. Watch me now. Without interruption. Or change. The state of continuing over time without interruption or change. I am the Lord thy God, and I change not. My word do I declare, nor will I alter the words that have gone out of my mouth. If I said it, then it's so. Sorry to quote scripture to you. I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's the constant, we're the variable. And since he's the constant, he can determine the continuity. I gotta get to where I need to go. And so what we now find, I gotta get out the intro. What we now, y'all think I'm playing, I'm serious. What we now find ourselves is trying, if you will, to reconcile in our mind how God could allow the curse to continue on the same pathway without seemingly disrupting it. Besides, he's God. He can come down and say, that's enough of that. No, no, cut that out. But he doesn't do that. I wonder, I said, God, just why didn't you just wipe Adam out? Speak all over again, just form, you know, bring him back. Because once God set his word in motion, you don't hear me. The moment God said, let them have dominion over the earth, that was it. So what he did was he allows us to run our course while at the same time putting his course in motion until someone comes along that's an exception that proves the rule. I don't hear what I'm saying. And when that individual comes on, like Enoch, like Noah, it creates a narrative that shakes, my God, generations. Can I suggest to you, and prophetically and parenthetically put in your spirit this morning, that God, my God, is about to do such a narrative in your life if he's the author and the finisher of your faith, when we turn this page of the next chapter and step forward, you're about to get to the juicy stuff you've been waiting for in the story of your life. Okay, maybe I'm talking to two or three folk, but those two or three folk that I'm talking to that's been waiting a long time for some stuff to manifest, for some stuff to be tangible, for you to hold it, for you to see it, shout now. Oh, God, I feel it in here. Sit down. In my understanding, then, the purpose for including, if you will, the track of the blessing and the curse in the book of Genesis is so that we can see the blessing in generation after generation as people are fruitful and multiplying. But it is the counter theme that resounds in each generation. And so at the same time, there are a set of folk who never ever step into what God said they're supposed to be, and they die. They die full of their potential. It was Miles Monroe who said, the richest place on earth is the graveyard. People, my God, who never wrote their book, who never stepped out on faith, who never believed God for anything, who never believed they were created by their creator to do something extraordinary. Slap your neighbor, say, I'm going to die empty, baby. Everything that God put on the inside of me, I am determined to see it on this side of glory. So these chapters illustrate, if you will, from the very beginning that the conditions, if you will, were preset for good and evil, blessing and cursing, to flourish right in the face of one another's company. In other words, while the evil is doing what it's doing, the blessing also is going to do what it does. In other words, we can find this historically throughout the Bible and also in the historic documents of our history. I won't bore you with that for the sake of time, but I will tell you that what God is doing in this narrative, if you will, is turning the curse of what the enemy meant into a blessing. And it is my obligation to tell you this morning that that is exactly what God has been up to in your life. He has been up to the result of taking, my God, what has tried to hold you back, hold you down. My God, who am I talking to in here? And it's going to result into a blessing. You have to understand, baby, that it has been hard for you, but it's going to be absolutely worth it. I don't know who I'm talking to, but I know it's to somebody. You haven't got it all figured out, but you know in your heart and your spirit that this can't be it. Who am I talking to? And you've been, oh God, who am I talking to? I feel this prophetic thing coming over me right now. And so you're disgusted and you're frustrated. But I came to tell you, weeping may endure for a night. But guess what? It's the AM in your life. Joy is about to show up. And so once we realize that good is often haunted by the curse that somehow finds our life. And by curse, what I mean, I don't mean a hex, or that's not what I'm talking about. The curse means it is the result of what is in the earth or what is in your life resulting in fruitlessness. In other words, you got it, but you can't produce it. That's why God cursed Cain. You know what I'm saying? Then that's why he cursed the serpent. You got it, but you can't use it. And that's why he cursed the ground. You got it, but you can't use it. You know it's in you, but you can't produce it. Who am I talking to? You know you got it, but every time you try to go do it, it doesn't quite work. Now, if it works for you all the time, then this message ain't for you. But to the individuals that try and fail and try and fail and try, who am I talking to? And fail. That failure isn't fatal, baby. Slap your neighbor and say, I just got to keep going through the process. That's all. Because not to accept the process is to plan for failure. The problem, the culprit, is not the distance from where you are to where God said you should be. The problem is the development. You didn't realize it was going to cause you to change. You didn't know the cost was going to be you didn't recognize yourself or your circle or your environment. I'm about to lose it up in here. And when stuff starts changing, you start freaking out. Who are you? What's that? Where am I? You start loving people. When you want to cuss them out. Oh, you know you say, but you still throw them hands. I wish I had somebody to talk to. You're becoming a worshiper. You're trusting God in crazy situations. And folk are telling you you're stupid and you're foolish. And you're going, but I believe God, I'm sorry. And it's separating friendships and severing ties. And I am preaching up in here. And you're confused and trying to figure out, God, what are you doing? He's going, I'm developing you. I gave you a name. I gave you a name. I gave you a purpose. That it is an exception that proves the rule. And I have to create continuity in your life. And to create continuity in your life, I have to change you. Because I can't change. So if I can't change, you got to.
Into the text we go. And so now, slap your name and say, all that was the intro, baby. Sorry, I'm going to take time to high five myself. Here we go. So now into the text we go. When we get into the text, here's what we find. What we discover here is that God gives Noah a name, and Noah is now becoming the exception that proves the rule. Noah is going to be the individual that proves to the world that God is God. His father gives him the name. His father Lamech gives him the name. Lamech, there are two. There are Lamech in the Cain side, and then there's a Lamech in the Seth side, which would indicate the parallel of the curse and the blessing. God, I'm preaching way better than y'all shouting. And so for the name of your curse, there's also a name of your blessing. Y'all not in here with me. Ah, God. Whoa! Did anybody just feel that anointing that just left them? Sorry, that was a digression. Sorry. Whatever has tried to name itself to produce what God doesn't want to produce, God also has a name that can reverse the curse. You got it, but you can't produce it. So Noah gets a name, comfort, equilibrium, dynasty. His father gives him a name that indicates his destination. And his destination is so great that he's going to bring equilibrium and comfort and a dynasty to the entire world for generations. So the problem then for Noah is not the destination, but the development. Because the development suggests that God is going to raise you up to build something for something you've never heard of. Noah then comes along and he takes his name and he accepts it. And the Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And then it says, these are the generations, I feel like preaching, these are the generations of Noah. Do you see the shift in the narrative? He no longer gives a genealogical description of where Noah came from. He then starts with Noah. In other words, what he's about to do in Noah, God, erases everything he came from. Can I suggest to you that what God is about to do in your life is about to erase counter narratives? My mama was this and my daddy was that, but not you. My family suffers from this and that, but not you. There is a generational blessing that's about to begin with your life. I wish I had a church to preach to up in here. Oh, God. Somebody say, not me, baby. I could probably, if I did a straw poll in this room, I can guarantee you there are more black sheep in here. I can look, that's resonate. I can guarantee you. When you go to the cookout on Tuesday, they're going to be like, why are they here? They all holy. They believe God. They're going to ruin the party. That's going to be all right. And you need to step in and go, I'm here to give you a new version of your life. I'm here to tell you that what God is about to do in me is generational. And if you attach to this thing, we all can be changed. God, I feel this thing. I'm sorry for the time. I just got to preach. I just got to preach. So he gives this statement. Noah found favor, grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generation. And Noah walked with God. had three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And then the Bible begins to say, God looked on the earth, saw the corruption of all the flesh upon the earth, and it bothered God. I don't have time to get into the theological context of what God was doing. We could talk about it another time, but you might misunderstand it. But God was bringing balance, continuity to the problem. And he did that by, wish me now, taking somebody who would be the exception that would prove the rule. Lord have mercy, that what God intended is going to happen regardless of what the flesh decides to do. And so the Bible says then God gives him a set of instructions. And in these instructions, he begins to tell him, listen, here's what I need you to do. I need you to build something for me. Hebrews declares it this way. It was by faith that Noah believed God because he was warned of things that he had no knowledge of. In other words, he never heard of rain because at that time, rain never entered into the earth's atmosphere. The clouds never formed. They never dropped. My God, their dew. The dew came up from the ground. I wish I had somebody in here. It came up from the ground, but the problem was the ground was what? Cursed. Y'all, I wish I had some help. So God says, no problem. I am going to open up the floodgates of heaven. And when I do it, I need you to build something that's going to be able, watch me now, to preserve you. I want you to notice a couple of things about what God told him to do. And there's some misconceptions in this concept. You're not building this for everybody. Slap your name and say, you ain't building this for everybody. My God, that's why you can't get upset when they don't understand it, because it ain't for them. I wish I had somebody to talk to. Noah wasn't going around talking about getting the ark. That's a misconception. The Bible never says that Noah went around trying to save folk. How do we know this? Because God, watch me now, God explicitly told him, there are only a certain number of passengers that can get in this ship that are human. Everything else is an animal. I wish I had somebody in here. The people who can get in this ship is you and your family. Everybody else, y'all ain't said nothing, gotta make it for themselves. Slap your name and say, this is for me and my family. What God is about to do in your life, is for you and yours. If your friend don't understand it, bye. If cousin and them don't understand it, see you later. If co-workers don't get it, deuces. Stop trying to save everybody. You're not Jesus. Oh God, I'm preaching better than y'all shouting in here. You can't do it. You can't do it. Let God be God. God tells him, this is not for everyone. His who is for. It's for you and your family. And for what I want to preserve. Animals, two of every kind. I don't want to get into all of that. I had a thought, though. And my thought was, oh, God, why? Would you ask this man to build this 450-foot boat, which is the size of a football field and a half? We suggest in the text what the text never suggests. And that is, we suggest that it took Noah 120 years, and we suggest that it was just him and his sons. And we also suggest he was building it to try to save everybody, when the Bible never says that. It says God gave him an instruction that this is for you and 8 passengers. And that's why he gave him the dimensions, and that's why the living quarters were small, because the rest of the boat was for animals. That's why I was one door and one window. And I'm getting to another point. But, watch this. Oh, my God. And so I need you to understand that's what it's for. Secondly, you think that no one else helped him because no one else listened. I can guarantee you if Noah was paying them, they worked on it and didn't ever get in it. God can send you people to help build what he called you to build, and they ain't even got to really know what you're... Just touch your neighbor and say, that was stinky right there. That was stinky. God is sending people in your life to help you build something that he told you to build, and they won't even understand it. They'll be out there hammering, talking about, I don't even know why I'm out here helping you. I don't even know. This is stupid. And you're like, I know. Keep hammering. God, I'm preaching better than y'all show. Oh, I hear your Holy Ghost. Get ready for something. I don't know why I'm helping you, but I feel like I need to. I don't know who that's for. Get ready. God, I feel it in here. Get ready for something. I don't know why I'm doing this for you, but I feel like I get. We almost there. We almost there. Give me 5 minutes. Give me 5 minutes. I thought to myself, I said, I got to ask you a question, because Noah became the first zoologist, if you will. And I thought, you know, I was watching the nature, the animal kingdom, and that it gets me. And I'm watching the African impala. You don't even know what the impala is. An African impala. And I'm watching this thing jump around, and I'm watching this thing that can jump 10 feet high and 30 feet long. How in the world, first of all, did you get them in the boat? And how did you get them to stay? Part of your trepidation of the development in your life is that as you're building, you don't think that what God has told you is going to fill it can first get in it. And if it get in it, how can it stay? God gave him all type of instruction on how to build this and how to enclose that, and it's the enclosures that made the animal stay. Because what I learned about this African impala, which is well known for its leaping ability, if you will, that this animal will deal with its issue quite simply. It will not jump, if you will, if it cannot see where it's going to land. It won't take a jump if it has no vision of what the landing looks like. Some of you are like the African impala. The enemy can build a 3-foot fence from where God told you to jump to where God said you would land, and you'll never do it because you can't see. Noah jumps and he begins to build, and we intimate in the text, and we assume that it's just him and his sons and no one else helped. We assume, my God, that it took forever. The Bible doesn't tell us that. What it does tell us is this: he got favor in the eyes of the Lord. And in that favor, the Bible says Noah did everything that God asked him to do. Now, this is where I have a problem in the text, and I'm closing and I'm finishing up, and I'm getting to where God wants us to be. I have a problem in the text because in his development of building this boat, that for something he never saw coming, never heard of, didn't even know how it looked. To top it off, God then says, I want you to build it. I'll give you the dimensions. This is how long it should be. The cubits equal this many feet, 400 feet long, so forth. It weighs 43,000 tons before the animals get in. It's heavy. Oh, just look at your name and say, what you're building is heavy, baby. It's heavy. Here's the problem. It's 43,000 tons. And I'm looking at the blueprint. I got one door, one way in, one way out. One window. That means I got to live in here with the mess. Because I'm sure it stinks to high heaven if you ever been to the zoo.
the elephants by themselves.
And you're going to give me one window? The devil is a liar. You're going to give me one door? I mean, I can't get up out of here. That's why I'm going on cruises now. Y'all ain't saying nothing. And to top it off, as I'm looking at the blueprints and I'm hammering and I'm building, there is no rudder. There is no steering wheel. You mean to tell me you want me to build something that I can't navigate? That means when I build it, I gotta trust you to get me to where you said I'm supposed to be? Slap your name and say, yep. Bible says he did everything God asked him to do, which means when he got the blueprints, he looked at it and said, ain't no steering wheel. There ain't no rudder. I got to go along for the ride. Slap your neighbor high five and say, get ready for the ride of your life, baby. There's a wave coming that's about to take you from where you are to where God said you're supposed to be. And it's going to be the story for generations to come. Slap your neighbor another high five and say, neighbor, come on here. I'm going to have church all by myself. Neighbor, God's about to do a thing so big in my life. I can't stare this thing, but I'm going to get to where God said I'm supposed to be. Shake your neighbor by the hand, and if they don't look like they want to receive it, find somebody else and say, I got to ride this thing out because there's a flood coming. I hear the Lord say he's about to open the floodgates of heaven. Oh, God, I feel it in here. Slap your neighbor and say, come on, get your wetsuit on, baby. There's a flood coming. Listen to me. Listen to me. Listen to me. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. I'm going to go sit down. I promise. I promise you. I know you're ready to go. I feel it. I understand. I get it. But I got to do this. There's a flood coming. If you didn't get nothing else out of everything I said, just take this for face value. Just take it and believe it. Slap your neighbor one more time. Say, there's a flood coming. Now let me explain the context in which I'm preaching this flood. The flood is not coming to destroy you. The flood is coming to develop you. And it's going to bring continuity into your life. Slap your neighbor and say, I'm going to step forward, but stay the same as God intended. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. In other words, there's going to be some humps and some bumps on this trip. But when I get to where I'm supposed to be, it's going to be exactly how God intended. Now, here's what you got to get. Your Bible says in Malachi 3, watch this, watch this. Don't listen, don't you move, don't you do nothing. If you got to go, you should have left 20 minutes ago. You ain't going to disrupt this flow. Watch this here. Watch this here, watch this here, watch this here. I will open unto you, what does it say? Windows, right? One translation says floodgates. I will open unto you floodgates. I didn't know heaven could flood. I will open unto you the floodgates of heaven. Then it says, I will pour you out. Listen to me. A blessing. The gates are plural. I will open gates to do one thing. A blessing. The blessing is singular. The gates are plural, but the blessing is singular. God is about to open heaven in a way to produce one thing in your life that's going to change everything. Touch three people and say, there's a flood coming. I need about 20 to 30 Holy Ghost filled, fire baptized individuals in this room that will release a sound when I tell you to do so. So God can send the flood to your life. And you better ride this wave out, baby. I hear you, Holy Ghost. Join hands all over this church. Do it right now. Do it right now. I'm not belaboring the point. I'm getting you out of here. I'm sorry for the time, whatever, like you got somewhere you really have to be. You have to step forward today. Listen to me. But you have to see it now. Noah built the ark because he saw what God said, although he never saw it. He never saw rain. And no matter how long it took him to build it, he kept hammering. He wasn't no boat maker. You don't hear what I'm saying. It wasn't like that was his trade. He was the exception that proved the rule. Embedded inside his genealogy was an individual that God would show favor to. What I'm trying to say to you prophetically with a lost voice is that God is showing us some favor. And while you sit here and look at me like I'm crazy, you don't know where you are. Because if you did, you would be losing your mind. I love this church, but what disgusts me the most is that you come here and not know where you are. This ain't no ordinary place. Stop treating it like that. I'm not an ordinary pastor. So don't treat me like one. I've been here 13 years. Not one of my words have fell to the ground. Not one. Everything God said we would do, we have done. And didn't wear you out in the process. That's called continuity. It's called sustainability. The ability to use your natural resources without using them up. And then leave some for the next generation. And what we are about to do next, what's coming, is greater than anything we have experienced this far. And I have seen miracle after miracle after miracle. And I'm telling you, you ain't seen nothing yet. And if that's the vision for this church, then it has to be the vision for your personal life. So I'm not just talking about me, I'm talking about you. There's a flood coming. Hear the word of the Lord. There's a flood coming. And what God has had you working on, building, developing, is the vehicle to take you from where you are to where he is designing for you to go. You don't get to determine the destination because there is no steering wheel.
I tried to determine my destination. I asked God, give me a couple hundred people, I'll pastor them, I'll love them, and I'll go sit down somewhere. My Michael Phillips' goal in life is to go sit down somewhere. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. But the God in me, makes the devil eat my dust. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. My old nature is to want to chill. Because I'm chill. That is my demeanor. If you look up chill in the dictionary, it's me. Chilling. I'm like Brum Man from the fifth floor. What you doing? Nothing. Just chill. That's me. So I've had to fight procrastination, and I've had to assassinate that in my life. This feeling of inadequacy that I can't go do something, and I have assassinated those things and fell in love with a better version of me. So now I can't sit still. It gets on my nerves because I want to sit down, but I can't. I got to do something, got to work, got to write something, got to think something out, got to have a vision, got to believe, got to dream, I got to do something. Can't sit here and waste away. There's a flood coming. Now you don't have to believe me. You don't have to do what you don't have to do nothing. If this ain't for you and you just enjoyed it and you wanted to leave, but I told you don't, and so you just being respectful. It's all good. I love it's all good. It's all good. I ain't fussing at you, I ain't mad at you. But I'm telling you what I know. God put us here to be an exception that proves the rule. So truth has to be displayed. Listen to me. Truth has to be displayed to prove the rule. So you have to go through some stuff. If you don't go through the stuff, you can't, watch me now, prove the rule. But you can't forget you are the exception. So what the rules should have produced in your life, it doesn't. That's what makes you powerful. Because you are an accomplished contradiction. I'm going to shut up and your life is a contradiction to your story. Your story says this, but your life reflects that. And you have to see it now. Build me an ark. Why? It's going to rain. Okay. What's rain? I'm going to open the heavens and pour this out. Okay. He saw it now. And he tried. He went out, talked to some folk. He didn't tell them get in the ark. He told them what was coming. In other words, he was trying to say, you might want to build something too. I guarantee you, if somebody listened, like, what you building? A boat? Why? It's going to rain. What's rain? I don't know, but God told me he going to do some stuff, and it's coming from the heaven. So he told me to build this for me and my family. We're going to get in. And if you had some sense, you'd be like, well, shoot, how'd you do it? Can you give me the blueprints after you're finished and out? What kind of wood? Gopher wood? Okay, let me go find a gopher, kill it, and get make some wood. I know you've been holding that hand for a long time. God gave this church a word a while back through Mother Graham. It was prophetic. It was many years ago. And the word was, we would not have to fight. We wrote a song about it. I'm not asking y'all to sing that song, but we would not have to fight, but what we would be required to do is to make a sound. This church has a unique sound. And the enemy often fights that sound and gets us complacent and causes you to take for granted where you are. This is a powerful place. And I guarantee you, if you connect, plug in, your life will be changed forever. And where we are headed now, you might want to connect. You might want, you don't hear what I'm saying prophetically. This is like getting in on Amazon when it was $1.19. Amazon is now $1,000 a share. This is like getting in on Google. Y'all don't hear what I'm saying. That's what this is like. And since you don't know what I'm talking about, you can't appreciate it. But if you can appreciate that you're in on the ground floor, that's why I'm preaching take new ground. And God has built the platform. We're still on the ground floor, but we're about to take off. And the blessings will flow from the head down. You have that hand. You have that hand for one purpose and one reason alone, to release a sound. I know you're tired. I know you're ready to go. But I'll ask you on a count of three, with the best of your ability, to give God. And it doesn't have, listen to me, please listen. It doesn't have to sound like nobody else. Your hallelujah is your hallelujah. You might want to worship. You might want to shout. You might want to sit there and say, thank you, Jesus. However you want to release your sound, you release it, and you do it on three. And I believe God is going to cause all of us to step forward. And if I could show you what I see with my prophetic eye, and if the hour wasn't so late, I would. But this thing is heavy. You're about to step forward into your destiny. Step forward into your purpose. Step forward into your full potential. Father, I've done what you've asked. I've spoken your word. Seal it now. We see it now. We believe your word to be true. As we release this worship and this praise to you, let it be a sign that you have found a people that can change the narrative. Oh, Hashatobosa. You have found a people, God, that will touch a generation. You have found a people that will move a city. We're honored to do it. We're privileged to do it. And we do it for your glory. This is our prayer to you. In Jesus' name. 1, 2, 3. Give it back. If you need to go, go. But I just want to bask in His presence and His glory. I'll give the benediction so you can go. So you don't feel like you're being disrespectful. Lift your hands, you'll see for this. May God bless you and keep you. May His face shine upon you. May God be graceful unto you. Give you peace. May He surround you with favor. That's what the shield. May His angels encamp themselves round about you. And His blood cover you from now until eternity. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Come on, hug two or three people and say, I see it now, baby. I see it now. If you want to worship, you can worship. But God is sitting in the rain.